Well, good morning and welcome to church. My name is Tim and I'm on staff here and I have the privilege of opening up the passage today from Isaiah 40, so please keep it open in front of you. Now, you would have noticed that the passage is on comfort. Now, I don't want you to be in any discomfort. And I know you've been already sitting for about half an hour. And given I'm going to do an Ian Power special of going for 45 minutes, I want to encourage you to stand now and get some blood into your legs so that you do not feel any discomfort at all during this talk. So please stand and say hi to someone if you know them and say welcome if you do not know them. I feel being a minister is a fascinating time at this time of year, as everybody else is now on holidays and just winding down and relaxing. If you're a minister, you are ramping up to Christmas. So please pray for us as we do that. Well, let's pray now and ask God for his help as we look at this passage from Isaiah chapter 40 that speaks on comfort. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to your word. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through it. We pray that you would make us more like your Son and our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, during the week, I had the privilege of taking my children to watch the new Disney film, Mufasa. Anyone see the original? Yes? Yes? Well, this is Disney just shaking the can, trying to make a bit more money out of this Lion King franchise. But, you know, go see the film if you want to. Well, part of the film, I'm not going to give away the whole film, but part of the film is this epic quest that Mufasa and his future wife, Sarabi, go on to find this land of Malele, that place of peace, of paradise, of tranquility, of comfort. As the movie unfolds, you know, like any good movie, there are twists and turns, there are trials and tribulations as they go on this quest to find Malele. And Mufasa and Sarabi, they start to question, does Malele actually exist? Is it just a fairy tale that our parents told us to make us be good? Well, during the story, the prophet Rafiki, remember Rafiki? He's the monkey guy in the screen. He says, no, no, Malele is true. I've seen a vision. I have seen a prophecy of it. And so they press on. And spoiler alert, they get to Malele. They get there. They see this land of peace and tranquility and paradise. A place of comfort. Now, this is what many worldviews offer, is it not? A place of peace, tranquility, paradise, comfort. Either here on earth, if you want to try to achieve it yourself, or in the world to come. And this idea is appealing. This idea of comfort, paradise, peace, it's appealing to us. It taps into something so deep inside our inner psyche that Disney make film after film after film on the theme. We're longing for comfort. We're longing for peace. We're longing for paradise. Malele is what we're looking for. But anyone who's lived any amount of life will know that as we're on this quest to Malele, there are trials and tribulations, there are difficulties, there are times in our life where we want to say, it's too hard. Let's give up. Let's turn back. This isn't worth it. But imagine if there was a way of bypassing the trials, the tribulations, the discomfort that come on a quest to Malele. Imagine if that was possible, that you could work around and still get there no matter what you ended up doing, no matter which path you ended up taking. Imagine if that thing was possible. Well, this is what the prophet Isaiah is saying is possible. There's a way around. There's a way to be sure that we will get to Malele, or in his case, heaven. So let's turn now and unpack what he says about this future comfort, this place of paradise, this place of peace. And we'll look at it under this first heading of comfort. Comfort is coming. And we see this in verses 1 and 2 of this passage. Have a look at verses 1 and 2 with me in Isaiah chapter 40. The prophet says, "Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Comfort, comfort. Speak tenderly. That's the idea of a young man trying to woo the love of his life. Speak tenderly. Now, after 39 chapters of doom and gloom, Isaiah comes with these first words of comfort. Comfort, my people. Their times of difficulty will be over. Their sins will be paid for. Now, this last phrase at the end of verse 2, I found perplexing. It says that she, Israel, has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I found that really confusing. Is God saying that he's lumped on a double portion of judgment onto Israel for her sins? Well, that seems unjust. That's unlike God. So what's going on here? Well, the word used for double here actually is only used two other times in the Bible. They're up there on the screen. In Exodus 26, verse 9, it's talking about the tabernacle, and they were told to fold the sixth curtain double in front of the tent. And the only other time it's used in the Old Testament is in Job 11, verse 6, where it says, speaking of God, "For true wisdom has two sides." And the concept behind this word is that just as a cloth is folded on of itself and God sees all sides, God is the one who sees every side of any matter. Now, I was thinking, how do I explain this? And then I was reminded of a lecture that I sat in while at law school, and it was on mediation. And the lecturer, it's like one thing I remember from law school. And the lecturer came in and he said, whenever we start a mediation, I put a coin on the table right in between the two parties, one party on this side, one party on that side. And I say to this party, I say, what do you see? And they always say, the queen's face. And then I say to this party over here, what do you see? And they say, well, I see the coat of arms of Australia. And then he goes, do you know what I see? I see a 50-cent piece. And our job here is to get you both not to see your side, but to see the whole thing. And that's what God is saying here. He's saying, I see both sides of any situation. Well, another way of thinking about it, when you're setting the table at Christmas time, you know how you fold over the napkin perfectly so one side matches the other? What this is trying to say is God perfectly judges because he sees all sides and his judgment lines up perfectly like a folded napkin. Think of that while you're setting the Christmas table. Reflect on God's judgment. But the key point, and I don't want you to miss that as we explain this detail, is that God is announcing comfort. Comfort, comfort, my people. You've been through a lot. There is comfort. Now, I think this is fascinating, thinking here in 2024 about comfort. We basically live in a world craving comfort. We come out of the womb wanting comfort. Kids, they have their comfort toys or their comfort blanket. You know those ones that carry around that you really want to put through the wash, but you can't? But parents, we have our comfort things too. We have our comfort foods. Anyone? Comfort foods? We have our comfortable friends. You know those friends that you can just be yourself around. You know, we even have our comfortable clothes. You know those ones that you wouldn't go down to Arendelle shops in? But you will be happily to sit around in your home in? Yeah, those comfortable clothes. But we as a society are also aiming for that elusive, comfortable life. That comfortable life. And the fascinating thing is, truth be told, even the poorest among us are probably more comfortable than kings and queens of yesteryear. But there is an air of discomfort deep within that no trinket can fulfill. You may have noticed this among your friends or your colleagues or your family or even inside your heart, that even though we have so much inside, there is still this discomfort that just nags deep inside of us. We don't feel the shalom, the peace, the rest, the comfort that Isaiah is talking about here. We're actually longing for something deeper, something richer, something more long-lasting than anything we've been offered in our life. And it's this deeper comfort that Isaiah is pointing to in this verse. It's what Israel was longing for, and it's what we are longing for. A comfort that actually meets us in that void inside our soul. But if you know Israel's history, and even most recent history of the last couple of days, you know that the comfort that Isaiah is speaking of has not yet come for Israel, and it has not yet come for us. So it leaves them and it leaves us asking this question: when, where, how, who will this comfort come through? And well, that comes in a glimmer of hope in the next couple of verses as we see this one, this new character who's calling in the wilderness. Point number two, calling. Now we see this in verses 3-5. Have a look at verse 3 with me. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the desert, in the desert, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now one is going to come saying, hey, look busy, God's coming. Have you heard that joke? It's terrible. You can only make it when you're a dad. But look busy, God is coming. Smooth out the roads, raise up the valleys, level the mountains. Now you might be wondering, well, why are they saying that? Well, whenever a new king would visit, that's what they wanted. They wanted a new road. They didn't want to walk on the commoner's road. They wanted their own road. So they had to go out and level and raise and smooth out everything. And he's saying this king is coming and he's bringing his glory. His glory is coming for all to see. And what Isaiah is trying to say is the entry of God into human history is going to be a momentous occasion. So much bigger, and more significant than this moment a couple of weeks ago when King Charles visited Canberra. Isaiah is pointing to a time when God will dwell with his people. Now, friends, just let that sink in for a moment. God will live with his people. There will be no fence. Do you see the fence in this photo? Dividing the king from the commoner. When God dwells with his people, there will be no fence dividing them. He will live among them. Do you see the man just over King Charles's right shoulder, the security detail? There will be no security detail looking over Jesus' shoulder, protecting him. He will dwell with his people. All alone, all vulnerable, coming as a baby. That is God. Now, I think because we hear this every year at Christmas time, it just sort of washes over us. And we're like, again, It becomes like a beautiful view of the mountains that you see every day, and then it just becomes meh. But God dwells with his people. This, friends, is out of this world. It's a bit like if the CEO of McDonald's lowered himself and became a cashier at Arendelle McDonald's. Now, it's not even like that, because that would just never happen. It's impossible. This next slide is more likely. But what we're talking about here, what Isaiah is talking about, is he's saying the creator and sustainer of the universe is going to be born as a baby in a food trough where animals eat from. That, friends, that is mind-blowing. I often have an interesting time whenever I go to parties of friends, because one of the questions you always get asked is at a party is, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a pastor of a church. And if you ever want to kill a conversation or get out of one, just say that. But sometimes people actually engage me and they're like, oh, you know, I like religion. I actually think all religions, they're sort of the same. Have you heard that? Yeah, it makes me so sad. Because I'm like, you clearly haven't investigated many religions, particularly Christianity. Because at the core of Christianity is something that you won't find in any other main religion. It's that God would come low to lift up his creation. That is different. That is radical. That is unfathomable. And that is the promise that Isaiah is saying here. And all of the Gospels, Matthew, well, at least the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they point to this passage in Isaiah 40 and say that this person is Jesus. Look at how Mark starts his biography of Jesus' life. He says, in the beginning, the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, applying it to Jesus, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And Mark and the other synoptic writers are yelling, rejoice! God has arrived on earth. This is bigger than anything you've ever seen, and you are going to see his glory. Now, some of you might be thinking, Jesus has already come, and that was 2,000 years ago. Yet as I look around, as I watch the news, I don't see the paradise, the tranquility, the comfort that he promised to bring. Has he failed? Did the promise fail? What's going on? Well, just like when we look at one side of a 50-cent piece, we often are only seeing a small perspective. God is the one who sees the whole thing. And we see in the next couple of verses, as one cries out, we see actually God's perspective compared to human perspective. And we see this in point number 3, the cry. Have a look at verses 6 and 7 with me. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely people are like grass. Now, Isaiah is not giving gardening tips for people in Canberra to survive the summer. That's not what he's doing here. He's talking about life. He's talking about life. And he's saying life is fleeting. Life is fleeting. Now, I've stood in this room and said farewell to my two grandparents who were laid out here. Life is fleeting. And we know that. Our life is just a... and it's gone. But he also says that our faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. For a time, they're beautiful, stunning, radiant. But then as the wind blows on them, as the sun comes, they start to wilt and fall and fade and die. And that is our faithlessness to the Lord. And then Isaiah contrasts our fleetingness and our fickle faithlessness with the eternal God. In verse 8, have a look at verse 8 with me. It's so powerful. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. And the big point that should not be lost on us is that God is forever and faithful. And we are fleeting and fickle. God is seeing the world from all sides, from all perspectives, and we are seeing only a fleeting, tiny, limited perspective. I had a little bit of a glimpse of that this week. Actually, a bit how God feels when we get angry at him about not doing something that we want. I was helping my three-year-old put her shoes on. Okay. If you've ever done this, it's a wonderful task. I line the shoes up so they match perfectly, left foot, perfectly. But in her wisdom, in her knowledge, in her extensive experience of putting on her shoes, she informed me that I had it the wrong way around. She swapped the shoes. She swapped them. And no amount of reasoning with her, no amount of explaining the curve of the foot and the curve of the shoe, no amount of discomfort as she waddled around in clearly uncomfortable shoes would convince her that she was wrong and that I was right. But friends, isn't that like us with God? Has he not lined it up? Has he not laid out the way before us? And do we not sometimes, like a three-year-old, say, no, you've got it wrong? And then we waddle around in our lives with the discomfort that comes from going our own way rather than following his. God has this wonderful, bigger, wiser perspective than we do in our fleeting, fickle lives. So after reminding his readers about these two different perspectives that they come from, Isaiah then returns again to this promise of coming comfort. We see this in our last point. Coming comfort. It's there in verses 9 through to 11. But let's look at verse 9 first. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid, says, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Now, Isaiah goes back and repeats, this God of comfort is coming. But what kind of comfort? The people might be asking, what kind of comfort will this king, will this Lord bring? Well, we see that in verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Now, just take a moment. I've highlighted them on the screen there. The words that describe this coming, comforting king, he's powerful. He's a mighty ruler, mighty leader, leads with strength. He brings a reward with him. That's the reward of his victories that he has won. And recompense accompanies him. Now, I want to dwell on that word recompense for a moment, because it is the key to unlocking this comfort that we've been talking about. A recompense is making amends for loss or harm suffered. It's a bit like what insurance companies do whenever there is a natural disaster. They come in and they make recompense. They pay to make things as they were. Now, I remember when I was 18 and the 2003 bushfires hit Western Creek. Was anyone else here? Yes, you remember it too. I was actually working for an insurance company at that time, NRMA, going around and providing recompense, cleaning up the mess, the destruction, the damage that was there. And as I was driving around seeing burnt out houses, twisted houses, you would occasionally see couples weeping in front of their houses as they realized that they were either underinsured or had no insurance. Their lives were devastated. But then you also got to see the flip side of the insured families when they would get a new home, new furniture, a new floor plan that actually worked for their family. And their lives were so much richer as a result. They received the recompense that they got from their insurance company. And friends, in a much more significant way, Jesus brings recompense with him. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is, who does he pay the recompense to? Is it us? No. We're the natural disaster in this metaphor. He pays it to God. He pays it to God. He pays it for our fickleness, our faithlessness, our failures. When we, like a wild storm, come in and put our shoes on the wrong way and cause havoc, cause damage to ourselves, damage to those we love, and damage with our Creator. And Jesus pays recompense. And then, this is the great news. You remember that reward that is mentioned in verse 10? He gives us his reward from the victories he's won. That is, he gives us his righteousness and his faithfulness as a gift for us, so that we're not left weeping when we realize that the spiritual state of our life is like a house burnt to the ground with no insurance. And on a cosmic level, this is how he brings comfort, comfort, comfort to his people. He restores their lives when all else is lost. And this fits perfectly with his loving, caring character that we see in verse 11. Have a look at that picture. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. He's kind, caring, gentle, like a shepherd with a lamb. And he's leading the sheep home to heaven, to the Malele that the Bible speaks of, where they will find their eternal rest, their eternal peace, their eternal comfort that void inside their heart longs for. And it's with this knowledge, friends, that we can wait with assurance, knowing that our insurance will cover anything past, present, and future. That we bypass the trials and tribulations because our salvation does not rest on us and what we do, but it rests on him and what he has done. So friends, while the Lion King's message is different from that of the Bible, its concept of Malele, this place of peace and paradise and tranquility and comfort, it rings true deep inside all of our hearts. But in life, like in the movie, this deep comfort is hard to achieve. It's hard to achieve on our own, life batters us with trials and tribulations, leaving many wanting to give up. But unlike the movie where they had to strive and succeed on their own, Isaiah offers us something different. He offers comfort that comes not from us, but from him. This king that comes and lowers himself to live amongst us, to lift us up, to bring us comfort. A comfort that we can be sure of because it comes from the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world that longs for comfort. But we look around and we see lives of discomfort. Lord, we look forward to that day when you will finally usher in this eternal comfort, this eternal peace, this eternal rest that we all long for. And we pray that that day would come, Lord, and come soon. But Lord, while we wait, we pray that we would not give up. But Lord, we pray that we would continue to trust in the one who brought the comfort and experienced the discomfort of the cross to open up the way for us. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.